Thanks for listening. The following audio is a teaching from Calvary Tucson's Young Adult Ministry, Ignition. For more teachings, information, or if you'd like to support our ministry, please visit us online at ignitiontucson.com. We pray you're blessed by the message.
So we're going to be in John next week, Lord willing. I'm just going to throw that in there. Lord willing, we'll be in John next week, starting John 18. So tonight, we're going to be in the book of Galatians. So you guys can turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. And before we get into that, I do just want to, first of all, just thank our squad that we have, our team. Keep holding down the fort for 3 weeks. Absolutely amazing. I appreciate you guys a lot. And next week, I'm just going to double tap on the FNF next week. So if you guys are new, or if you haven't been coming to Ignition in a while, or if you've been coming to Ignition for a long time, FNFs are a night that we have every month, every third Thursday, and it is an opportunity for us to take time to really grow in friendship and relationship with each other, right? Because that's what the church is built on. The church isn't built on the few people that stand up on stage and lead worship songs and teach the Bible. The church is built on the relationships that we have with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so in order to like really experience the church, you have to have relationships with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And that starts by spending time with each other, man, and talking to each other and building those tight connections. So that's the heart of why we do the FNFs. So I really challenge and encourage you guys to come out to that and take a step of faith, man. Be uncomfortable and start conversations with people you never talked to before. That stresses some people out, but it is so good and it is important. So I just wanted to talk about that for a little bit. And now, man, I like feel nerves right now. That's crazy. It's been a while since I did this. And I went, whoa. But anyways, so we are going to hopefully, why we're in Galatians chapter 5, the reason for that is it hopefully is going to set us up to go through tomorrow with a better mindset, with a more Christ-centered mindset. And does anybody know what tomorrow is?
Valentine's Day.
It's Valentine's Day. Aw, so romantic. Some of you guys are like, oh, shoot, it's Valentine's Day. But yeah, it's so romantic, right? It is one of those days where if you're in a romantic relationship, right, you're all excited about it. And you might feel a little bit of pressure on doing certain things. And if you're not in a romantic relationship, then most Western people just feel really lonely and sad on Valentine's Day. But does anybody know, has anybody really looked into how Valentine's Day started? Raise your hand if you have. Nice. Basically nobody. Semper. So I'm going to talk about, and it's really interesting. So the origin of Valentine's Day is debated heavily, and it's really built on a legend. So not this stuff isn't like deeply factual. So I'm just gonna throw out essentially what the story behind where Valentine's Day came from. Is that how you say that? I don't know, maybe. And then I'm just gonna throw a couple theories out as to what the origin was before we get into the passage tonight. So there's a legend out there that there was this dude living in the late 200s after Christ in Rome, and his name was Valentine. What? That's crazy. There was an emperor in Rome, so the emperor at the time, Claudius, had this theory that young men would be better soldiers and would fight harder and would essentially give more on the battlefield if they didn't have a family at home, if they didn't have wives and children at home, and he wanted to build a savage army. So he set out this decree that the young men, for whatever period of time it was, were not allowed to marry. So it was illegal for you as a young man to get married. Homie Valentine decided that he was going to continue the biblical practice of marriage. And he was I don't even know what his title was. He was essentially a pastor, as how we think of pastor today. And he continued to marry young couples in secret. Eventually, this dude was found out by the government. They threw him in jail. They told him that he had to stop and denounce what it is that he was doing. He said, I'm not going to do that. And so he ended up getting beheaded on February 14th. Sliced that fool's head off. And but the legend is that he would send letters while he was in jail to his friends, to the young couples that he had married, and he would sign them, remember your Valentine, right? So cute. So that's one. That's like the Christian, the Catholic legend behind Valentine's Day and its origin. There's another theory out there that Valentine's Day was just a Christianization of a pagan holiday that was called, Lupercalia. That's not how they said it. Or also known as Lupercal, which was a festival in ancient Rome that was celebrated. Come on, Marisa. Let's go. Let's recover. It was celebrated on February 15th, and this festival was celebrated to purify the city and to promote health and fertility, right? Beautiful thing. So how did the ancient Romans celebrate that? Well, I'm glad you asked. What they would do is they would sacrifice some goats and a dog, and they would smear the blood on a couple naked priests with a knife, and then they would make a whip out of the goat's hide, and they would run around the city whipping the women, and when they'd whip the woman, it meant that she was now fertile. And so this is how, and then not only that, but the men would get paired with random women to have sex with, and that cleansed the city, and it promoted health and fertility for the ancient Romans, right? Pretty sick, twisted thing. And that's not even like the worst holiday that these ancient Romans and pagans celebrated. But there is this belief that Christians saw this, and as the world was changing and Christianity was going around the world and transforming, they just kind of Christianized it through this Valentine legend on top of it and moved it to February 14th instead of the 15th. So anyways, there's a lot of debate on how Valentine's Day came around. How we experience it today started in like the 18th and 19th centuries. Valentine's Day cards became a thing in America in the mid-1800s. The heart-shaped box of chocolates was introduced in 1968, which is so cute, right? So now people feel the pressure to run around and buy chocolates and cards and flowers, and there's this expectation that your special someone is going to do something special for you on Valentine's Day. And that's not inherently bad, right? I'm not like pooping on that. I just want to look at, sorry, maybe I should have said that. Sorry, it's my first time in 3 weeks, right? I'm still, anyways. I want us to look at a passage today that shows us how we ought to be looking at relationships in the first place, all right? And before you single people tune out because you're not in a romantic relationship, that's not the kind of relationships that I'm talking about. I'm talking about relationships in general, primarily our relationship with God, right? How we relate to God and how we relate to the people around us, how we relate with our family, with our friends, our coworkers, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and even our enemies. So before we get into Galatians 5, let's pray, and then we'll get into it. So bow your heads with me. Father God, we do just come before you, Lord, and we just thank you for this time that we have to come together and just really worship you, God, to celebrate you, Lord, to learn about who you are, to learn about this life that you have given us and how to live this life for your glory. Lord, so I just pray that you would fill this place with your Holy Spirit, God, that you would speak to us, that you would challenge us, that you would encourage us, Lord, that you would just make us more into the men and women that you have created us and called us to be. So I just thank you so much for all the people that you brought here tonight, God. I just pray that this would be a sweet time of fellowship, a sweet time of communion and community, and that we would all walk away tonight being closer to you, Lord, and knowing more about you and what you've called us to. And so we just thank you for this time, and we worship you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so before we get into the verses that we're going to talk about tonight, we're just going to give some super quick context about this book. So the book of Galatians was written by the Apostle Paul, and he wrote it to the church in Galatia. And the reason why he wrote it was to combat some serious legalism that was happening in the church. And for those of you that don't know what legalism is essentially you have to follow this list of rules in order to be saved. That is the bottom shelf definition of legalism. So if anybody ever tells you, you have to do this, that, or the other in order to be saved, or you have to continue to do X, Y, Z, you have to go to this church, you have to be baptized into this church, you have to wear this, you have to go to church this many times, you have to be involved and serve this many times, you have to wear these clothes, you have to marry this person. Anybody that says you have to do this, that, and the other in order to be saved, that is the definition of legalism. And if you are involved in a church that is telling you stuff like that, my encouragement to you is get out of there, because that is not what the Bible teaches. There is so many passages in the Bible. There's literally, this entire book is dedicated to combating that belief, that doctrine. And it's so easy to get sucked into. And it's so, and the issue with legalism is that it trains you essentially to be a hypocrite, to be a Pharisee, because normally in these churches, they set expectations and standards that nobody can meet. Not even themselves. They preach it, but they don't live it. And when you're constantly told you have to do this, that, and the other, you have to act this way, you have to talk this way, then what people start doing is they learn how to talk the talk. And so they start, so that every time they walk into church, they know how to fake it. They know how to act like everything's all right. They got everything figured out. Oh yeah, God bless you, brother. Praise Jesus, this, that. They know how to say the right things, but in reality, in the life that they're living outside of the church, it is mess. It is anything but the life that they're projecting. And that is the biggest issue with legalism. And that's one of the huge issues that we see in the church. And I talked about this right before I left, and I'm just going to remind us that that is not what the church is for. The church isn't some kind of contest where you walk in and you act and pretend like you're the most perfect person in the room. That's not what church is for. The church is for people that know they're messed up, that know they're jacked up, that know that they are in desperate need of grace. And that is why they come and they worship God, because he is a God that offers grace to those that are unworthy, that offers grace to the broken. And so, again, if that's something that you have dealt with growing up, man, this is something that I experienced growing up in the church as well. You might even be going to a good church that teaches grace and still fall into this concept. If you're falling into that, I highly encourage you, man. It is something that is really difficult to break, but it is so important for us to be transparent, man, to be real, to confess the things that are going on in our lives that we need help with. And that's what the church is for, man, to bear one another's burdens. But anyways, let's continue on. So one of the biggest teachings that this church in Galatia was teaching was that you had to be circumcised in order to be saved, right? Circumcision, shoot, I just watched the first circumcision that I've ever seen in my life. And that trash is crazy. It's crazy. They didn't let me watch for my first two sons. They're like, hey, you wanna watch? I was like, are you for real? Yes, it's crazy. Moms, don't do it. Dads, if you're not ready, don't do it, because it's crazy. But anyways, talking about circumcision, how can they not? But bringing it back. It sounds weird to us, right, that is something that churches would say, you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. But that was one of the most significant things that separated the Jews from the Gentiles, separated the Jews from the rest of the world. That was one of the first laws that God gave Abraham, was that they needed to be circumcised. And it was really hard for these Jews to let go of that, to let go of the rules, because they were a rules-based society for a really long time. And you have to follow all of these rules in order to be good with God. And so it was really hard for these guys. So Paul is putting them on blast, essentially, for this concept. I'm just going to read Galatians 5, verses 1 through 6, because he puts it better than I'll put it. It says this in verse 1 in Galatians chapter 5. He said, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again, to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law." So what they were doing was saying, yeah, Jesus died for your sin. Yeah, you are saved by grace through faith, but you do have to follow circumcision. And they might have thrown in a rule or two here. Yeah, you don't have to follow all the rules, but these rules you definitely still have to follow. Paul is saying, dude, what are you talking about? Who are you to be able to pick and choose what rules that you have to follow and what rules you don't have to follow? He says, if you accept circumcision, then you are obligated to keep the entirety of the Old Testament law. In verse 4, he says, if you do this, you are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. He said, you guys, what God set us free from, he set us free from the law, and we don't live under the old covenant of the Old Testament, which is why you can get tattoos now and why you can eat shellfish and all this other stuff. We are no longer under the bondage of the Old Testament law, because when Jesus came and he died on the cross, he fulfilled the law. We no longer relate to God through the law anymore. We now relate to God under the new covenant, which is the new covenant of grace. By grace, you have been saved through faith. You put your faith in Jesus. You are covered in the grace of God. And he's saying, guys, if you reject that, if you think that you're justified or you're made right with God by the law, you have completely fallen away from grace. You've completely fallen away from Jesus. In verse 5, he says, through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. So by faith, we wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Saying circumcision, uncircumcision, it doesn't matter. Oh, I was about to say something crazy. It doesn't matter what laws you follow. It doesn't matter how, quote unquote, good you think you are. Man, we are only justified. We are only right with God because of the faith that we put in Jesus that works through love. And then Paul makes sure that he is clear that just because we're justified by faith and that we are free, not because of our strict obedience to the law, right? Not because we're perfect people, but because of grace, it does not mean that we should use the freedom that we have in Christ to satisfy all of our fleshly desires. He says in Galatians 5:13, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." He says that we should not live in the flesh, but we should instead live in the Spirit. And we'll talk about what living in the flesh and living in the Spirit means in a little bit. But in Galatians 5:16 through 17, he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do." So there's this war within yourself, right? You have the Spirit in you, but you're living in this body of flesh, and these things are opposed to each other. And he says, these things that are of the flesh, they're opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. And I just want to clarify, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do, he's talking about the things that you actually want to do when you are a Christian, when you have a genuine relationship with Jesus, when you truly are saved, when you truly are transformed, when you have the Holy Spirit living inside you, you don't want to sin. You don't want to live in sin. It doesn't mean that you live perfect, but it means that when you do screw up, when you do mess up, it hurts. You receive conviction. You're like, man, I don't want to live like that. You want to live a life that honors God and loves people well. And again, like I said, just because I want to honor God with my life. Just because I want to honor God with all of my life doesn't mean that I do it all the time or every day. This morning, confession time, I was an emotional monster this morning towards my oldest son, and my wife got some of it too. Why? And I mean, this is messed up. Again, I'm letting you know, I am a sinner saved by grace. My boy, my oldest son, has a cough, and this fool woke up in the middle of the night, comes into my room, lays down. I don't need to give too much context. Anyways, this fool is coughing in our room. I'm like, all right, dude, mama and the baby need to sleep. Let me take you to your room. And he's like, daddy, will you lay with me? And I'm like, yes. So I lay with him in the room. And man, so he's got a little twin bed, but this fool wants zero space between me and him. So he's like on top of me. His hands are on me. He's like touching my face and stuff. And then he's just coughing in my face. And this is happening for hours. So I was in his room for like 4 hours, just laying there awake while he's coughing in my face and just touching me. And I was frustrated, to say the least. I was exhausted. I was tired. I got up at 8 o'clock after not sleeping for hours. And there were multiple times where he's touching me. And I'm like, Judah, please stop touching my face. Judah, please stop touching me. And I was getting aggravated. I walked into our room at 8 o'clock and I told my wife, I'm done. I'm over this. I am exhausted. I'm super tired. I still have to study today. I still have to do all this other stuff. All my plans for the day are ruined because I was supposed to wake up at this time, but now I haven't slept. And she handled me with a lot of grace. And she's like, all right, I'll let you sleep for a little bit. And I did sleep for like an hour. She let me sleep until like 9. And I woke up with all kinds of conviction in my heart because it's like, dog, I just went off on my wife. And I acted like this irritable, emotional child because I didn't get sleep. And so I had to walk out of my room with my wife and my 3 boys in there. And I said, all right, guys, daddy needs to apologize to everybody because how I was acting this morning was not okay, right? Did I want to act like that? Am I like proud that I acted like that in front of my kids and my wife? No, not at all. Like I feel sick to my stomach that is how I responded to not getting sleep. So do we always, just because I want to live a life that honors God and loves people well constantly doesn't mean that I do because I have this flesh that I'm living inside of, I guess I am living inside of this flesh. But anyways, now Paul is going to, in verse 18, Paul is going to really specify what it means to live in the flesh, what it looks like practically, right? Because I can say all night, don't walk in the flesh, right? Just walk in the spirit. Don't walk in the flesh, walk in the spirit. And you can be like, yeah, that's good, that's good. And you're like, what the heck does that even mean? Paul is like, all right, I'm going to tell you what that actually means, what that practically looks like in our lives. So he says in verse 18, and this is when we're going to go down a long list. So if you are note takers, now's the time. Give your hand, give yourself a rest because you're about to write all kinds of trash down. This is going to get crazy. In Galatians 5, starting in verse 18, he says this, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality. What is sexual immorality? The Greek word for this is porneia. And sexual immorality is adultery. It is having sex with anybody that you are not married to. It is pornography. It's any kind of sexual acts, right? Anything that use your imagination, anything that is sexual in nature that is outside of marriage is porneia, is sexual immorality. This is one of the ways that living in the flesh is made manifest. Another one is impurity. What is impurity? It is recklessly extravagant or wasteful in the use of resources. Man, and when I read that, I got hyper convicted because we live in the country of recklessly extravagant and wasteful in the use of our resources. And that is a work of the flesh. Man, when you are never satisfied and you just need to keep buying stuff and buying stuff and buying clothes and buying things on Amazon and upgrading this and upgrading that and buying all this food and throwing all of it away, like that is what this word means, impurity, which is super convicting for almost all of us. The next one he says is sensuality. What is sensuality? It is sexually crude or vulgar in act or speech, right? I was in the Marine Corps. Most of us know what this looks like, right? We see it constantly, and when you experience it, when you hear it, you know what sensuality is. Verse 20 says idolatry. What is idolatry? It is putting anything in the place of God. We as human beings are created to worship. We are constantly worshiping something, whether we're worshiping a relationship with another person, whether we're worshiping stuff or our kids, or we're worshiping attention or money, whatever it is. Idolatry is anything that you put, anything that you are worshiping in the place of God. That is a work of the flesh. And then he says sorcery. Dude, this trash, we're going to have to do like a whole teaching on this trash, because sorcery is something that is so subtle and sneaky in this world that we live in. Ways that we see it today is this whole like new age movement, right? This manifestation like thing that people have, this concept of naturalism, horoscopes, zodiac signs, tarot cards. Like these are all under the umbrella of sorcery, right? Which is something that is a work of the flesh. It is not honoring to God. It is not from God. The other thing is enmity. Enmity is just hatred, man. Hating people, hating things, hatred, that is enmity. Strife is getting angry and bickering over little things, right? Just like me this morning. That is something that would fit under this concept of strife, right? If you are super irritable all the time and you blow up over little things and you make arguments with people over little things, you are indulging in the flesh in this area of strife. Jealousy, right? We know what jealousy is. Wanting something that isn't ours. Fits of anger, rage, including road rage, right? If you are one of those people that loses their gosh darn mind when somebody cuts you off, or when they don't turn a blinker on and they turn, or they turn their blinker on and they don't turn, like that fits under this flesh, right? You are feeding your flesh when you act out on that. Fits of anger. Rivalries is putting yourself over others. Divisions is differing, and this is more in the context of the church, but differing opinions that you have over things that cause separation and division in the church. That's what dissensions are, or divisions. And then verse 21 is envy. Dude, this is a long list, so just stand by. Don't check out yet. Envy is discontent or resentful because of what someone else has, right? The stuff that they have, the relationship that they have, the life that they have, that is envy. Drunkenness is being intoxicated, right? We understand that. That's pretty clear. And the last one is orgies. And when you read orgies, it's not orgy in the way that you're thinking right now, but it is essentially meaning going to parties, right? Where people are just there to get wasted and act crazy and go wild. That is what the Greek word for this is. And it says, and things like these. So this isn't even the whole list. This is just some examples that Paul is giving us of what it means to live in the flesh. And I'm sure that every single person in this room hears at least one thing on this list and gets convicted on it and gets challenged on it. And Paul says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those that practice such things, those that do such things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so now, Paul is going to contrast what the works of the flesh are with what the fruit of the Spirit is, which are the things that come out of us when we are invested in our relationship with God. We're feeding our spirit and we're walking in the Spirit. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And this word love here is agape, which is the selfless love. It is the kind of love that God has for us. Loving somebody without expecting anything in return. Right? Doing something for somebody, giving somebody money, doing a work for somebody, being there for somebody, encouraging somebody without expecting a single thing in return. Completely selfless love. The other one is joy. And joy isn't this fake sense of happiness, right? Where you just walk into church and you pretend like you're happy and you smile and you're like, oh yeah, yeah, God is good. Glory to God. Everything's good and great. And we, that's not what this is. That's not what joy is. But joy is this lasting joy. It is like the joy that Jesus talks about when he's enduring the cross. Do you think Jesus was smiling all happy as he's getting beat and carrying his cross to Golgotha? No, he wasn't. But the Bible says that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So you could be going through hell on earth and still have the joy of the Lord, because the joy that you have is something that you look to. The joy, we can have joy in any circumstance because we know that the creator of the universe, our God, is for us and he's not against us. We know that any trial or difficulty that we walk through, he works together for the good. We know that this world is temporary, that the pain and the suffering that we go through is temporary, and that we are going to spend eternity with our God forever and ever. That is the kind of joy. We can have joy in that hope, in any circumstance, right? And it doesn't mean this happiness. It means this lasting joy. Patience, another word for patience is long suffering. This is a fruit of the Spirit. This idea of being able and willing to suffer long and go through pain and difficulty for long periods of time and bearing it, that is a fruit of the Spirit. That is something that only comes from God. Kindness, treating people with respect, treating people with honor, treating people well. Goodness means doing good with unselfish motive. Faithfulness is continual loyalty to Christ and to people. Faithful, you are continually loyal. And when you mess up, when you fall away, you don't just indulge in your sin. You're like, oh, I messed up, so that's it. No, somebody that is loyal to Christ, when they mess up, when they fall into their sin, they are quick to turn around, accept the beauty and the grace of God, and step back into the Spirit, step back into their relationship with the Lord, and continue to go, continue to walk with him and live for him. And then gentleness, which is this concept of meekness, humility, right? Having a sober understanding of your sin, having a sober understanding of yourself and not thinking that you are the greatest of all time. And then self-control, right? Not being driven by your passions and desires. Every time you have the temptation, right, to eat or drink or look at porn or whatever it is, every time you have that temptation, not just succumbing to it, right, but exercising self-control. And this one specifically is one of the, I just want to hit on this because this is something that I've been really like interested in recently, is this concept of fasting. Like, this is why fasting is a biblical discipline. Fasting is a physical thing that we do to practice self-control. When I say fasting, I mean like specifically not eating food and only drinking water for extended periods of time. Right? And I'm not saying it has to be like 48 hours or it has to be an entire week, this, that, the other. I mean, those are cool things to work up to, obviously, be led by the Spirit. But when we put ourselves in positions where we dedicate time and we dedicate ourselves to Christ and say, you know what, God, I'm going to set aside this time to practice self-control. Lord, use this time to build discipline in me, to build self-control, to decide, like, I'm not going to eat for the next 12 hours. I'm not going to eat for the next 24 hours. It's something that, man, you will find so quick how weak you are, how quick you are. You may think you have a lot of self-control. You may think you have a lot of discipline. Go without eating for 24 hours if you haven't done it ever or in a long time. It is incredibly hard. It is incredibly difficult. And so, I mean, if that's something, that is something that we see people in the Bible do, Old Testament, New Testament, something that Jesus did, is something that we should practice. So pray about doing something like that. But self-control, not being driven by one's passions, is a fruit of the Spirit. And against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And so a lot of us, again, that's really convicting. That's really challenging. But that's the point of us being here, right? That's like why we're coming to church. That's why we're coming here, because we don't want to live in the flesh. We want to live lives that honor God. We don't just come to church to get all fluffed up and motivated. Like, we want to be challenged. We want to actually grow. Well, at least that's what we should. That's the mindset that we should have. And for most of us, we deeply desire to live our lives for Christ. And so, in light of tomorrow, right, as we enter into this holiday that is, I mean, you look at the list of living in the flesh, you could pull so many different concepts of this, like, consumeristic, that's probably not a word. Say again? Consumer what? Consumerism. Well, yeah, it is consumerism, but this, well, I'm using it more as an adjective to describe our culture. This consumer, this materialistic, there it is. This what? This gumption? No, I'm just kidding. Anyways, you guys know what I'm saying. Let's just move on. We live in a consumerist society, culture. All right, let's just move on from that. In light of tomorrow, let's just keep these things in mind, right? Let's keep these things, let's really prepare ourselves to combat these temptations to, like, live in the flesh. I highly encourage you guys, man, don't plan to live in the flesh tomorrow. Don't plan on feeding your flesh tomorrow. Don't plan on sexual morality. Don't plan to get jealous and envious of your friends that have relationships and have boyfriends and girlfriends and just choose, I'm just gonna sit in my feelings all day and woe is me, and I'm just gonna try to make everyone around me miserable because I'm miserable. Don't plan on going and partying and getting wasted and all this other stuff. Like, I really encourage you guys, and I'm sure that there's a lot of people in this room that were planning on doing some of these things. But I just want to encourage you, man, and to challenge you. If that's what you're planning, just stop. Don't do it. Right? Hit up whoever you need to hit up tonight and let them know, hey, look, plans have changed and I'm actually not going to be doing whatever it is that you're planning on doing. And I do want to throw this out there too, because a lot of times we don't plan on it. A lot of times, for those of us that, like, have romantic relationships, and we really want to, like, honor God in our relationship, we don't plan on, like, getting together and crossing boundaries and getting, like, sexually involved with each other. Like, we don't plan on, like, going to parties and getting wasted. We don't plan on, like, looking at porn and getting addicted to porn and all this other stuff. But what happens is we get caught up in these little compromises. We get stuck in these little compromises, right? In these romantic relationships, it's we hang out alone, right? And then we stay later into the night and later into the night, right? And the later it gets, man, the more tired we get and our decision-making goes down and we start compromising on boundaries, and one thing leads to another, right? You compromise in these little areas until you get to the place where there's no return, where you make that last decision, right? Where you are going to do, where you fall into and you commit to something that you didn't actually want to do, something that you are going to deeply regret and be convicted by later. With the party, man, a lot of us use that excuse, right? Oh, I'm not going to drink. I'm just going to hang out with my friends at the party. I'm just going to go hang out with the homies. That's all I'm going to do. And then you go and you hang out with the homies, right? And everyone's all wasted and they're offering you this, that, and the other. You take it and you're like, maybe, like, you know what? I'll just have one. And then what does one turn into? You're schwasted, you're playing with all the homies, and then the next day, you regret what you did, right? Because you compromised in these little areas. And what's the last thing I was thinking about? Oh yeah, pornography is the other one. Pornography, man. We don't set up proper boundaries, or maybe we're all up in our feels, and we're hanging out alone, or we're just scrolling aimlessly on our phone, staying up later than we should be, watching shows and movies that we probably shouldn't be watching, and then out of nowhere, something pops up, and you look a little longer than you should, and your mind starts going, and then you start making decisions, and you start looking different things up until you get to that point of no return. Man, a lot of us don't plan on doing these things, but we get sucked into the compromises, the little compromises, and so I highly encourage you guys, man, keep an eye out. Don't just not plan on doing these things, because a lot of times, like, Christians fall into these things not because they were planning on doing it, but because they were okay with the compromise. So I highly encourage you, man, really think through and be so attentive to the Holy Spirit when you get that conviction on that thing that you shouldn't be doing. And when you start trying to make excuses as to why you could do something, why it's going to be okay, that's when you know you've started the compromise train, man. And you're on the track. And that fold just keeps going. And then you step to a place, you step a place on that slope where it just is straight downhill. And so I'm just going to go back to Galatians 5, 16 through 17 before we call it a night. Paul says, I say to you, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. So tomorrow, instead of planning on doing these compromises, instead plan on feeding your spirit. Instead, invest in these things that feed your soul, that draw you closer to Christ, man. Get into God's word and read it and study it and try to, and listen for the Spirit's voice in the way that he speaks to you and challenges you. Pray, man. Spend time talking and communing with God. We know what it's like to have a relationship with a person, right? If you're not talking and communicating with somebody you're in a relationship with, you got a trash relationship. You probably don't even have a relationship if you don't talk to somebody. Prayer is us communing with God, listening to God, talking with God, bringing our heart before God. Have some time of fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ, man, that are going to hold you accountable, that you can hold accountable. Focus on being a blessing in other people's lives rather than expecting other people to be a blessing in your life. Change your mentality. Change your mindset. Look for opportunities to be a blessing to other people instead of sulking and being all sad because people aren't blessing you in the way that you want to be blessed or think you should be blessed, right? That is not. We have been called to pick up the cross daily, to die to ourselves and to follow Jesus. And Jesus gave his entire life. He gave his entire body on the cross for us. And so, again, when you're tempted to get all up in your feels tomorrow, for those of you that aren't in romantic relationships, remember that you are totally and completely loved by the God of the universe. Remember that this world is temporary. And when those feels start coming up, man, I'm just going to challenge you. Use that as a reminder to get into communication with your God. And then use it as a reminder to maybe hit somebody up, man, and just be a blessing to somebody. Get some flowers for your mama. Get some flowers for your grandma, right? Bless, be, use tomorrow to be a blessing. For those of you that don't know what you're going to do tomorrow, think of ways that you can bless other people tomorrow. That's what we are called to do. We are the hands and feet of Jesus in this world. We are called to represent Christ to those around us, right? To be the light of the world, to be the salt of the earth. So I really encourage you to do that. And if you guys are in romantic relationships, man, enjoy it. Enjoy it for the glory of God. Don't get sucked into this consumeristic. Write that word down, right? And then somebody put that in Wikipedia and say that it's a real word. Don't get sucked into that, right? Let's fight that. Let's be honoring to God in everything that we do. And let's pray. And let's worship our God one more time. Father, we do just come before you again. And we do just thank you for your word. God, we thank you that you are a God of grace. And I do just pray for those in this room that are really struggling with, just got hit hard with a lot of truths that you communicated in your word. Lord, I just pray that even now in this moment that they would just feel your presence, God, that they would be reminded of your grace. Lord, that your mercies are new every morning, that your grace is sufficient, that those of us that are tempted to get into this legalistic mindset, Father, I just pray that you would just clarify the truth. Lord, we thank you that you are so good. We thank you that you're, again, that your mercies are new every morning, that your grace is sufficient. And we do, God, want to live our lives to honor you. So I just pray that we would just be sensitive to the Spirit, Lord, that tomorrow would be a day where we just grow in our relationship with you, Lord, that we are a blessing to others and that we represent you well to this world that you've put us in. And so we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love, and we thank you for this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey everyone, Pastor JD here. You've been listening to a teaching from Ignition Tucson, the Young Adults Ministry of Calvary Tucson. If you live in the greater Tucson area and you're between the ages of 18 to 28, we want to invite you to join us in person. We meet every Thursday evening at 6:30 p.m. at Calvary Tucson's East Campus on Speedway and Camino Seco. Come join us. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance to you and give you peace.